So here's the thing. This will help you. This is for your growth when I say this. You know, it's a long day. It's Saturday. It's nice out. Maybe you came from doing things. Maybe there's things to do. Maybe your mind's other places. You don't have to live by your feelings. You don't have to be dictated by your thoughts. You don't have to be moved by your emotions. To be ready would be this. Say, my flesh is tired, my mind's tired. That's okay. Your spirit's ready. You just tell your mind and your flesh that get ready. It's time to pay attention. It's time to receive. On the inside with faith, you say, I'm going to get something tonight. That's faith. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Well, praise the name of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. That's where we're going to start. This is Authority Part 2. I do encourage, if you were not here last week, to go back onto live stream and get this sermon in your heart. It's amazing that Reverend Greer preached on authority. Amen. Amen. That's what he preached on. Praise God. And so I'm not just piggybacking on what he did. We already started it before him, so he must have been picking up on what we were talking about. Amen. If you weren't at that service, I'm just going to encourage you going forward. When we have guest ministers in, they are not there just for looks. They're there to change your life. The prophet of God was in town. I'll tell you what, I'm better for availing myself to those services. So I encourage you in the future, make those a priority. But Father, we're so grateful. We're here tonight, Lord. We've come hungry. We're ready, Father, to receive and to hear our help. One service can change our whole world, can change our destiny, can change the outcome of our lives. So Father, we are ready. We are expectant. And Lord, I need your help. Father, we want you tonight, not a man, not just the name of the ministry, Father. I know the psalmist of old said this. He said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. I mean that, Father. Speak through me. May my words be your words tonight. And Father, I thank you. I will speak as the oracles of God, with boldness and with utterance, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but there'll be a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, things will come out of my mouth that will be life unto the hearer. It will be specific to what they need to hear. It'll be specific to the situation and the circumstances they're facing. And Father, I thank you. It'll help them to get to the other side. It'll bring victory. It'll bring revelation. It'll bring answers into their life. And Father, we'll give you the praise beforehand. Father, we are expecting you to move tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. We saw that last week in the Garden of Eden, that when Adam sinned, death took over. Why? Because the devil was then elevated to the god of this world. We saw that last week. That explains why things are in the world, why things happen, why things go on. God is not up there pulling the puppet strings to keep people starving and to send typhoons and cyclones and tornadoes and hurricanes and to kill young people and to do this and that. God's not the puppet master. The devil's the god of this world, and how did he get it? The Bible says it was handed to him in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve, you are in control. They then handed the dominion over to the devil. He is the father of death. He is that is all who he is, the father of lies. And from that place forward, the world was never the same. Death, sickness, disease, poverty, pain, all these things were then introduced from that, and death took over. Why? Death took the throne. The Bible says death is still on the throne in the world, but thanks be to God, through Jesus, we're not subject to that death. That's what we're learning about. And in Romans 5:17, it says, by one man's offense, death reigned, death took over, death became king, death became the god of this land. It says, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that's being born again. Notice this, the Bible says the outcome or the will of God for the believer, the Christian, is to reign in life. Not wait till you get to the sweet by and by and then experience all these good things. No, he says through Jesus, he wants you to reign in life. Now, why is that important to share with people? Because the way I grew up, the way my family grew up, the way my wife, her family grew up, in a way many of you have told me that you grew up, you were not told to reign in life. You were told to just hang on, just get by. And when you get up there, then you receive your reward. Now, don't misunderstand me. Heaven's going to be wonderful. The tests and the trials will be gone. We won't have to use our faith anymore. But God gave us faith to transform the non-abundant life into abundant life or reigning in life. Poverty should not reign over you. Prosperity should reign in your life. Sickness and disease should not reign over you. Health and wellness should reign over you. Depression and anxiety and mental and emotional problems should not just have their way with you. Victory and joy and peace ought to be the mark of your life. And you ought to have a stable, peaceful life. That's reigning in life. But a lot of people don't reign in life. I use my family as an example. I'll pick on myself. I'm not belittling them or disparaging their names. But my grandma loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. I have family members still alive. They love the Lord. They're heaven bound as much as any of us are. They're going to heaven. They're saved. They're set free. Their eternity is sealed. They love Jesus. They go to church every week. And their life is hell on earth. Poverty, sickness, disease, torment, crisis after crisis, turmoil after turmoil, depression and anxiety and fear, they rule them. They are not overcomers. They are being overcome. Where's the disconnect? Well, we got to learn some things. Amen? And that's what we're going for. You know, every king that sits on a throne and reigns, you know that the Bible says that we've been made kings and priests. And reigning, when I hear the word reigning, I think of a king. And I think of sitting on a throne. We are to sit on the throne in life and rule over money, rule over health, rule over all these things. But every kingdom does not go unopposed. And we're not going to go unopposed in our kingdom of abundant life or reigning in life. And we saw last week, Ephesians 6:12, we saw that there is a battle and there's a realm of the battle. And it's important that you know the realm of the battle. Because if you're off fighting a battle that you think this is the main battle and it's just a minor battle and the main battle would take care of it all and you're in the wrong battlefield, you're going to struggle. Yeah. Right. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 tells us. It says, we wrestle. What's wrestle? The battle, the struggle, the fight, the war. Not against flesh and blood. What's flesh and blood? The natural realm. This is flesh and blood. The Bible says our fight is not there. Now, here's the thing that confuses people. The problems manifest in that realm. They manifest through people. They manifest through sickness and disease. They manifest through money problems. They manifest through mental and emotional problems. And so people think the battle's in the natural. No, the battle's not in the natural. The battle's in the spiritual, and the natural things manifest from that battle. It says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but our battle, our war, our struggle, or I should say this, our adversity, our opponent, is against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual is different than flesh and blood. He says our battle is spiritual battle. He backs that same thing up, Paul does, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, yes, we conduct daily life in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The problem is not the spouse or the family member or whoever causing trouble. It's manifesting through them. The problem's not the sickness. It's manifesting through the sickness. It's not what's showing up in the checkbook. It's manifesting that way. But the battle is won and lost in the spiritual realm. He says we walk in the flesh. We don't war after the flesh. He says our battle is not flesh and blood in the natural. The battle is the spiritual battle. Well, we know that the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that our adversary, you know what your adversary is? Your opponent. The one that's coming against you, the one that's fighting, the one that's trying to keep you back, the one that's trying to keep peace, wellness, and health, and all these things from you. Our adversary, the devil. He's not a natural being. He's a spiritual being. And his kingdom is not a natural kingdom, although the things manifest in the natural. The battle's found in the spiritual. Your opponent, ladies and gentlemen, your adversary is the devil. He's trying to keep you in sickness. He's trying to keep you in disease. He's trying to keep you in lack. He doesn't want you to reign in life. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says that the Lord wants us to bear much fruit. Why? The more fruit we bear, the better billboard for Jesus we are. The less fruit we bear, listen, I grew up with Christians who were non-fruit-bearing Christians, and I wanted nothing to do with them. They're grumpy all the time. They're down. They're sick. They're broke. I'm ringing just a little bit. Can you just turn me down just a little bit, Heather? And I look at them, I think, why would I want that? No peace, no joy. But you know what? I've had people come up to me. I remember I was working actually for you and Jim, Sue, at the in the grapes, and there was a gentleman that was working there, and he said, I don't understand. You're just always in a good mood. You're always happy. Everything, things happen to you, trials come to you, and you're full of joy. You always have victory. Well, what was that? It was a billboard. I taught him about and led him to Jesus, and he got born again. Amen. We're billboards. Amen? We ought not to be the sick ones and the broke ones and the depressed ones and the bitter ones and the grumpy ones and the angry ones. We are a light of the world. We ought to shine bright to show the world this is what you're missing. Amen. Hallelujah. But it won't happen if the enemy can have his way with you. Well, we saw in Luke chapter 10. This is just the review. We'll get on to some. Luke chapter 10 in verse 19. So if the devil's our adversary, look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. Now remember, he said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Thank God he didn't leave anything out. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Look at what Jesus said can be the result of the Christian life. Now I know it's not that way for a lot of people. And so we read this and say, no, that can't happen because I know so-and-so and they love the Lord and they've been... The will of God is the word of God, not the situations that people go through. And he said, I've given you something that will cause you to go over the enemy, and nothing he can do can hurt you.
That's right. Amen.
But why are people being hurt? Why are people struggling? Well, they haven't learned something.
That's right.
See, in that verse, there's two words, power, there. P-O-W-E-R. It's there twice. But the thing you have to understand, and we brought this out last week, is the New Testament was not written in English. It was written in Greek, like the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. If you look up those words in a Greek strong concordance, and you can just do this on your own. You don't have to be some Greek or Hebrew scholar to go to Bible school to do this. Just get a concordance, go to those words. Each word will have a number by it, and it'll tell you what it means in the original Greek. That first word, power, in the Greek is the Greek word exousia. The second word, power, if you look it up in the concordance, is not the word exousia. It's the word dynamis or dunamis. Exousia in the Greek and everywhere else that it's translated in the Bible in the New Testament as exousia is the word authority. The word power there or dynamis or dunamis is the word translated correctly, power or dynamite, explosive power. So the way that should read is, behold, I give unto you authority. Why? You don't have the power to overcome the devil. He has the power to overcome the devil. You don't have the power on your own. The devil eats your lunch, you try to outpower him. Why? He's a supernatural being. You know what you are? You're natural. But through Jesus, then you're supernatural. But you don't have the power, but you have the authority through the Lord. So that should read this, behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Well, if you don't know how to use your authority, and you don't know a thing about authority, you're not going to use your authority. I used the example of when I got that job supernaturally, remember? In the after-school program. Remember, I looked in the paper back there after I got born again. I had one faithful job I was faithful to after I got born again. It was at the Asheville or the Falconer General Store, you know, getting there early, pouring coffee, making the breakfast sandwiches for people. I was faithful to that job. And the Lord opened up a better job with better benefits, and I was looking, you know, down there and came across a job that said bachelor, or saw the description of the job, saw the benefits of the job, thought, my goodness, that sounds good to me, vacation, time off, I mean, the hours were great. And at the end it said bachelor's degree required, master's degree preferred, and I went on. Why? I don't have a bachelor's, I don't have a master's. I have an associate's degree. And the Holy Ghost arrested my spirit and said, go back to that ad. I read it again. He said, apply for that job. And my response, I'm not very proud of it now, was, can you read, Lord? And I said that out loud, can you read? And I repented after because it was a very arrogant and cocky thing to say to my Heavenly Father because he knows better.
Yeah.
I said, all right, Lord, you said to do it. You told Moses to slap the water and he did it and it worked. You told Naaman to go dip in the river and he did and it worked. So I'm just going to do what you say.
Amen?
Amen?
Right.
Some people will finally get that revelation in their life, just do what he says.
Yeah.
Things will work out. Stop doing your own plan. I said, stop doing your own plan. Yeah, but no, stop doing your own plan. He knows best. Praise God. And so I applied for it. I got that job, you know, supernaturally. They changed the whole format of what was required because they wanted me. And they said, we've had people in here so more qualified for you. But they said, for some reason, we want you. And I knew what the reason was. It wasn't because of my good looks, because I didn't have any. I'm sitting there just gray hair, you know? I mean, who, young guy with gray hair? That's not common. I mean, you know, I'm short, stocky little guy, you know? It wasn't my good looks. It wasn't my education. They said some reason why. I said, I don't know that reason. It's the favor of the Lord. Amen. I got that job. But anyways, when I got that job, I was overcome by that job. I had a staff member of any time, 15 to 20 people under me, which is a joke because I didn't have any leadership experience or management experience. Was in charge of 100 kids from kindergarten to fourth grade and all the parents and the programs and everything in that school. And I was overwhelmed and I was stressed out. And I was getting sick. I was just wearing myself out. I was working ungodly hours because the staff members weren't respecting me because I took over for their friend that was fired. She hired all her friends and the program turned. It was real good. It went downhill when she took over. She got fired middle of the year. So I came in. I was not liked by the parents. I was not liked by the staff. The teachers were all suspect to this new guy coming in. Wouldn't let me use any of their rooms for the program, which after school programs depend on the teachers' classrooms. And I was overwhelmed and stressed out and real bad to the point of just being, not getting any sleep, you know, just being fearful and anxious. So I called my supervisor. I said, Tracy, you got to come in and do something. The staff members won't listen to me. The kids won't listen to me. The parents won't listen to me. I'm working all these hours. And she said something to me, and the light bulb went off. And the Lord always brings it back to me when it comes to authority. She said, Mike, you're the coordinator. She said, you're the coordinator. And a light bulb went off. She said, if the staff members won't abide by what you say, get rid of them. I was starting to get emboldened, empowered. If a parent won't follow the procedures of the program, don't let their kid come. If a kid won't follow what they're doing, don't worry about the numbers. Get rid of them. New ones will come in. And she said that to me. What would she say? I'm not coming down there to do what you have the authority to do. Remember I asked the police officer one time, I said, what would you do if you were on 86 and someone goes by at 90 miles an hour and you gun them, run the radar, 90 miles an hour, and you call up your supervisor, hey, someone just went by at 90 miles an hour, will you come down and arrest him? What would your supervisor say? They said they'd hang up on him. Click. Why? That police officer sitting there with the radar gun has the authority. And Jesus, this is what Christians need to understand. This idea, this is my favorite thing about being a preacher of the Bible. I grew up in such religion, my wife grew up in such religion, and so many of you have told me testimonies that grow up with this sovereignty of God garbage. Is God sovereign? Yes, but only to His Word. And they take it into a ditch of God can do whatever and whenever and whatever and however He wants to. No, He can't violate His Word. If Jesus could have done anything He wanted, He couldn't heal people in Mark chapter 6, even though it was His will. Didn't say He wouldn't, said He couldn't do it. God can't do anything He wants to. He's got to stay true to His Word. He's not a liar. And religion has brainwashed people that the hand you're dealt with in life is the hand you have to deal with. And if you beg long enough and plead and tug on His heartstrings, maybe God will then move for you. And we see in the Word, in Numbers, they tugged on His heartstrings, led us into the promised land. We don't want to go back to Egypt. We want this promised land business, but we can't do it because the people are big and there's walls and there's cities and they got into doubt and unbelief. And God's heartstrings, He loved those people, wanted that for His people, and let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Didn't do what they were supposed to do. And how many Christians are sitting back, sitting on their hands, just swoop in, God. My family's just being overrun. Swoop in, God. Nah, He doesn't swoop in on that. He swoops in on the wings of faith. In the wings of knowledge of what you're... Jesus said, I give unto you. I give it to you, praise God. And so what we're trying to tell people is that God's okay. He doesn't like it because you're His child. What I mean meant to say is He'll let you be sick your whole life. He let my grandma suffer with things and struggle. Did He want it for her? No. But He can't violate His Word. He'll let you be broke your whole life. He'll let you be depressed. He'll let you be fearful. He'll let you live a life of anxiety. Does He want it for you? No, there's better for you. Until you stand in your place of authority. You know what? If I would have not done what my supervisor had said and went back there and said, guess what? The staff members wouldn't have changed. The kids wouldn't have changed. The parents wouldn't change. You know when the kids change, the staff members and the parents change? When I said enough's enough. You know when the sickness is going to change? When enough's enough. You know when the finances are going to get different? When enough becomes enough. And you stand in the place of authority and use what Jesus gave you. Now, I want to share something with you that is wonderful and awesome and will bless you. If the devil is our adversary, which he is, and we have to use authority over him, how are we going to defeat the enemy? Authority. Using authority. Our authority over him, how do you use authority? You got to know your authority like I had to know, and you have to know how to use your authority. But what I want to share with you tonight is that nowhere in the New Testament does the Bible say that God is going to do one blessed thing about your enemy. He will let the devil run roughshod over you and eat your lunch if you don't do anything about it. The devil can inflict sickness and wrong thoughts and poverty and stir up your family, and if you don't do anything about it, God's not going to do anything about it. Say, oh, blasphemy, Pastor Mike. No, Bible, Pastor Mike. And I'll prove it through the Word tonight. And the way I'm going to show it to you is through Brother Hagin's vision that he had. Now, I want to share something with you about visions real quick. Brother Hagin, who is my spiritual great-grandpa, who started Raymond Bible Training Center in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, who we get ministers like Pastor Scott Webb from, Pastor Nancy Dufresne, Reverend Randy Greer, all came out of that. Brother Cope, Kenneth Copeland followed Brother Hagin. All, pretty much Joyce Meyer, all pretty much the heavy hitters came out of the revelation of Kenneth E. Hagin. Oh, man, thank God for the revelation that man had and what he had. We don't worship and follow him. We worship and follow the revelation, which is the Word. But he had a vision in 1952. Now, here's what I want to say before I tell you what the vision was. All visions, revelations, and dreams, which I'm going to show you their scriptural here in a second, because, again, it doesn't matter what we think, what's the Bible say. Any vision, revelation, or dream, or vision, or whatever, is going to always be backed up by the Bible. We don't go by visions. We don't go by dreams. We don't go by those revelations we have. It always lines up with the Word. Now, real quick, go with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. First, you need to see our visions. Are visions even biblical? Well, it's important to see this, how God works and moves, because you might have never experienced one and therefore think it must not be God's will. Well, not everybody will have visions. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, this is after they got filled with the Holy Ghost. They said they're drunk with wine. Remember, they're praying in tongues? They're drunk with wine. And Peter stood up and said, verse 14, with the 11, he lifted his voice and said, "You men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known to you, hearken to my words. These are not drunk as you suppose." Well, remember what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. The Holy Ghost was poured out, remember? Like cloven tongues of fire sat on them. The Bible says like a mighty rushing wind, the Holy Ghost came in. So the Holy Ghost was poured out earlier. They then got filled, then speak with tongues, then they're being made fun of. And now Peter's going to explain what happened. He said, they're not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter all of a sudden has a revelation that what the prophet Joel had said way back years and years ago, now he gets a revelation by a word of knowledge that what happened is what prophet Joel prophesied about. And he says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Wasn't that what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4? The Holy Ghost came out and was poured out, praise God. But look at the result of the Holy Spirit being poured out. We now entered into a dispensation of the Holy Ghost. And it says this, "And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they will prophesy." So are visions and dreams and revelations biblical? Yes. Now, not everybody will walk into these things, and some will have a greater measure or lesser measure. I've had all three of them. Now, I've only been used in spiritual dreams a few times, but when I have, they've been pretty miraculous. And by the way, they always line up with the Bible, and when you wake up from a spiritual dream, you don't wonder, was that God? Yeah. Your spirit knows it was God. Most people's spiritual dreams are pizza dreams. Too much pizza. Why? Because it doesn't line up with the Word. I think that was God. No, you know when it's God. I've had a few visions and things. I had I had one amazing vision. I was actually working for you guys. That place is a spiritual place, too, I'm telling you. I was working there and mowing the lawn out in front of the office there. And I won't go into all the details, but just to give you an idea, I was mowing the lawn, and all of a sudden, I'm mowing the lawn, not thinking about anything, just praying and worshiping God. I saw my cousin climbing up a mountain. And I knew by revelation, because I could see the back of the mountain, I could see the peak of the mountain, that she was close to the top, but she was climbing up it, and you know, tops of mountains and things, the mountains can be in the clouds, and the clouds and the fog and everything were covering the top. She couldn't see it. And so I saw her struggling and struggling, and I knew by revelation, by word of knowledge, what that represented, that she was going through a very difficult time in her life. She's going through a very difficult time in her life, and that she was about to quit. And then the Lord showed me, if she quit, how it would affect the rest of her life forever. But if she would just keep going, she's going to get to the top, and it's going to cause a chain reaction of blessing in her life. So I'm on the lawnmower, and all of a sudden I see my cousin. So I call her up, and I call her. Her name's Bear. It's that redhead that's in here. You ask her about this. True story. I said, Bear, I said, we hadn't talked in a while. I said, I was just riding the lawnmower, and the Lord, all of a sudden, I had to stop the lawnmower because I saw, like I was looking at a movie screen, I saw you. I shouldn't say on the outward of the movie screen. It was in my spirit I saw. It was a vision in my spirit. I saw the whole thing. I said, I saw you climbing up a mountain. I said, are you going through hell on earth? She started crying. I had no idea. She said, yeah, Pastor Mike, I am. And I said, you're about to quit, aren't you? She said, I am. I said, don't do it. I've seen the end. I said, I saw the end. I said, I saw you can make it. I said, you don't realize this, but by the Holy Spirit told me, you're close to the end of that trial. Remember about trials, ladies and gentlemen. Remember what the Bible says, that the winds come and blow and beat upon the house? Real quick, hold your place there. Go to Matthew chapter 7 in verse 25. And the rain descended, this is Jesus talking about doing the word, and the floods came, so the rain comes, the floods come, the winds come, and then it beats on the house. What is that? That's a progression of a trial. Rain comes, or floods come, the rain comes, then it floods, the winds blow, and then it starts beating. Pastor Nancy Dufresne one time was in a test of her life, and she said to the Lord, she says, Father, I don't understand this. She said, I know I'm not supposed to glorify the test. She says, but I'm just telling you naturally what it feels like. She goes, I know I don't go by the natural, and I'm going to stand on the word. She said, but I just want you to know, it feels like I am being beat upon. And the Holy Spirit brought her to this verse and said, you're in the last phase of the test. That's the last part, being beat on. She said, life feels like it's beating me up, my cousin said. I said, I didn't know that revelation at the time, but I said, I saw in the spirit that you're about at the end of that. You can't see the top of that mountain, but don't quit. And it encouraged her, and she didn't quit. And guess what? Now she's married, 3 beautiful children. Her husband has a business that's booming. It is just God is working in their life. But I saw the other part of it. Now, I've been used in visions a few times, using dreams, but my point was to show you that visions are biblical. Go to Acts 16:9. What are we talking about tonight? Authority. And I'm going to tell you about a vision that Brother Hagin had. Acts 16:9, look what it says here. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And in the vision, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed or requested him, saying, come to Macedonia and help us. So Paul had visions. Well, we just saw in Acts chapter 2 that the Bible says in the last days when the Spirit was poured out, that people will have visions, dreams, and revelations. So they are biblical. But remember the things about visions, though. They always line up with the Bible. Amen. Always line up with the Bible. We don't seek visions. We don't go after visions. We seek God, and if He gives us a vision, so be it. But what we're talking about tonight is authority. And Jesus said in Luke 10, behold, I give unto you authority. And I said, if you don't use your authority, like I needed to use my authority in that after school program, the kids wouldn't have changed, the people wouldn't have changed, the staff members, and the parents wouldn't have changed. If you don't start doing something, your finances won't change, your health won't change, your mental and your emotional stability will not change. Your family won't change. The devil just comes in, does anything he wants to your family, and just, oh, this is just the test and the troubles of the world. No, why don't you stand up and be a reigner like God said you're supposed to be? That's what we're trying to teach you. But Brother Hagin had a vision in 1952. The Lord Jesus appeared to him, and for the next hour and a half, the Lord said this, I'm here to talk to you about the devil, demons, and demon possession. So he's going to school Brother Hagin. A lot of the revelations we have on the word of faith and on the word came from Jesus schooling this man. So he has a vision of Jesus, and Jesus says to him, I'm here to teach you about devil, demons, and demon possession. Because what I'm going to show you is, I made the statement, remember, that the Bible tells us our enemy's the devil. We have to use our authority. The New Testament, it's not written one time that God says he's going to ever do anything about the devil. God will let the devil run wild in your life. He will. He'll let him inflict sickness on you until you do something about it. Why? He gave you the authority. Amen. Just like he let Adam and Eve be run over by the devil. Why? He gave them the authority. They should have done something about it. Just stomped on that snake's head, man. But let's go on here. So Brother Hagin has a vision, and Jesus is talking to him about the devil, demons, and demon possession. And Jesus, and all of a sudden, Brother Hagin said, a little elf-like creature came in and stood between him and Jesus and started shouting, yakety-yakety-yak, yakety-yakety-yak. And Brother Hagin can't hear, and Jesus is just talking. Jesus is telling him about devil, demons, and demon possession. And the devil's going, yakety-yak-yak-yak, this little demon. Ladies and gentlemen, you do realize demons are real, right? Angels are real things. If you had the gift of the Spirit operate in your life, if it manifested one of the nine, the discerning of spirits, if all of a sudden the Lord allowed you to see into the Spirit, you'd see demons, and hopefully none in here, but you'd see angels. You'd see people walking down the street. You'd see little devils with them. Yeah, it's a real thing. You see it all the time in the Bible, Jesus casting out devils that were with people. Amen. Yakety, yakety, yak. That little elf-like creature. And Brother Hagin can't hear Jesus. And he's starting to get stressed out. He's thinking, I need to hear what Jesus appears to me. It doesn't happen all the time. I can't hear what he's saying. And he's sitting there thinking, Jesus, do something about the devil. Do something about the devil. And Jesus isn't stopping talking. And the devil's just going, yakety, yakety, yak. And he can't hear Jesus. So Brother Hagin all says, in the name of Jesus, he took authority over that. In the name of Jesus, the exact words he used, I don't have them here, but basically cast that thing down. He said the thing fell to the floor like a whipped pup and went whimpering out of the room. And Brother Hagin said he thought in his head at the time, how many of you know the Lord is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? He knows your thoughts and everything. Yeah. Brother Hagin had the thought, why didn't Jesus do something about that little demon? And Jesus knew what he thought, and he answered Brother Hagin without Brother Hagin even saying anything. He said, if you wouldn't have done something about that, I couldn't have. He didn't say I wouldn't do something about that. Jesus said, if you didn't do something about that demon, I couldn't have. When Brother Hagin heard that, he said it upended every bit of doctrine and theology he thought he knew. But Jesus then told him, there's a lot of things you don't know. Amen. And he said, tell me again, Jesus. Did I hear you correctly? Did you say you wouldn't do anything or you couldn't? Jesus said, I couldn't do anything about the devil. And Brother Hagin said this. It went back and forth four times. He said, no, I must have misunderstood you. You didn't say you couldn't do it. You said you wouldn't do anything. He says, no, I couldn't do anything about it. He said, Jesus, he said, I know you're standing right in front of me. It's plain as day. I can see the holes in your hands, the holes in your feet. It's you. I see you, but I can't accept that. Because the Bible says, that's what made Brother Hagin so safe. Everything was Bible. He said, the word says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I'm going to need at least three verses on you telling me that you can't do anything about the devil if I hadn't. Jesus said, I'll do you one better and give you four. And he gave him four verses. So I'm going to show you in the Bible, we're not going by a man's vision because remember, if it's a biblical vision, it will always line up with the Bible. I'm going to show you in the New Testament that the Bible never tells you one time that God's going to do anything about the devil. Until you do something about the devil won't be stopped. You ready? He said the first place that the Lord showed him was in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. My favorite thing to hear. This is so sarcastic, by the way. Let me just warn you ahead of time. Pastor Mike, it's been a rough week. Whoa, the devil's been after me. Hear it all the time. And you know what I say to people? Why don't you do something about him? Why don't you do something about that devil? See, a lot of people don't know. And their kids start to wander off the path, and they just think, what? Lord, do something. Lord, do something. Lord, do something. He's saying, you have authority. That devil that's talking to your child, why don't you take authority over that devil? Amen. Oppresses all. Sickness, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says the devil presses with sickness. Lord, do something. Why don't you take authority over that sickness and disease that's coming against your body? Matthew 28 verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power, that's the word power again. It's not the word dunamis, it's the word exousia. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven on earth. Now you say, that doesn't say that Jesus is going to do anything, that we're going to do something about the devil and he's not. You have to remember, Jesus then told them, remember, Brother Hagin, I delegated my authority to the church. Didn't he say, I give you authority. I give it to you. Why? Jesus in this thing down here is only the head. We're the body. We're the hands. And we're the feet. We're the hands. We're the feet. Amen? Authority is given to us. He's saying to him, yes, authority is given to me, but I delegate it to you. What's he saying? You do something about the devil. That was the first place. Go to the second place, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And again, anytime you ever have any questions about this, if it just pets your fur the wrong way and mows your grass sideways, Pastor, it's hard for me to accept. Let's sit down and look at the Word. Amen? I've never heard that before. That's crazy. Well, what's the Bible say? Mark 16 and verse 15, the second reference that Jesus gave him that proved that Jesus will do nothing about the devil unless we do. It says, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believe not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Look at the first sign that God gives the New Testament church or his body. The first thing he does is he makes a statement and says, the first thing that believers are going to be able to do is they're going to have authority over that nasty devil. They shall cast out devils. They, not him. If a devil is present and needs to be cast out of a situation, Jesus is not going to do it. If the devil's harassing your family, harassing your finances, harassing your mind, harassing your body, God is not going to do it. Why? He told you to get rid of that devil. Amen. Cast out devils. That's what Brother Reverend Randy Greer taught about on Wednesday night, about don't be afraid of the devil. Use your authority over him. But most people don't know they have authority. And they just, everything happens, and they just let it go. And they wonder, God must not be for me. And they start thinking, God doesn't love me. No, you just haven't cooperated with the Word. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, the time of being ignorant to the things of God in the day and age we live in, it's over. We need to be skillful with the Bible. Okay. Yeah, that's real good, Father. Thank you for sharing that with me. This is called a sword. Yeah. Right. Yeah. In a battle, when it was sword fighting, it was good to be skillful with your weapon. You don't go stepping into an arena of battle and you're a rookie and the first time you pick up your sword and expect to beat a champion. Guess what? The devil's been doing his thing since the beginning of time. He's real good at what he does. You're going to step into an arena unskillful with your sword? Woo-wee! We need to be skillful with this thing. And you talk about the majority of Christians, and I'm not belittling them or down on them. They're wonderful people and they're going to heaven, but they don't know anything about authority. You got to know who you are. Know what's available to you. Why? If you want a devil cast out of a situation, he said a believer's going to do it. Amen. I remember in that after-school program, there was a couple of the janitors that were working there. Well, I had favor with them until they started smoking inside the school, and the smoke would get, they'd go in their little janitor closet and start smoking, and the smoke would start coming through the halls and smell like cigarette smoke. Well, I can't have that. When the kid's there, and I went and approached them politely, and I said, you guys got to go outside. Well, we can't. We're not allowed to smoke on school grounds. Well, they're smoking in the building, but they thought that I'm outside, we're going to be seen. I said, I'm sorry. I can't have parents coming in here and kids smelling like cigarette smoke, and it's just not safe. I can't do it. Can you please? Well, I went to them a couple times. They didn't. So I had to go to the principal and say, I'm sorry, but so-and-so, they won't listen. They won't listen. And it got back to him. Well, one night in the after-school program, all of a sudden we're sitting in the cafeteria and around where all the kids would congregate at the beginning and at the end of the night. And all of a sudden we start seeing some smoke coming around the corner and start smelling exhaust fumes. Well, you know what they did? They opened the door to their janitor's closet at the end of the night because they knew we'd all be somewhere where they didn't see us do that. They closed the double garage doors where you could get the tractor out and different things. And they turned on all the machinery and the equipment so the carbon monoxide would go through the building. They did that with little kids because they were so angry with me. They said, we'll smoke you out. Well, after they did that, of course, I took that even higher to the superintendent of the Jamestown Public Schools. I had to. And they got reamed, and I'm surprised they didn't lose their job, but I was walking down the hall with a group of kindergartners. And I'm walking down the hall with a group of kindergartners, and all of a sudden, the one janitor lunges at me, and a sound comes out of him, and his face gets contorted like I had never seen before, and he like says, I don't even know the word that came out of his mouth, but said something, and you should have seen the little kids. It was like they saw a ghost. Well, there was a devil there. Absolutely. The voice and the face that he made. And I thought, okay, they're going to cause me trouble. So I remember what Brother Hagin taught. I was a good student, praise God. I have authority over the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He's not my problem. The spirit that's on the man is the problem. Now, we've done this before. I remember Kayla and I, we took authority over that. A couple of those people that were giving you trouble in school. We took authority over people that were harassing her, giving her trouble in school. And then one person got expelled, one person moved to a different school or something like that, right? It was almost instantaneously. Just being a bully and treating her terrible, we took authority over it, and it worked. I'll get back to that story, but Caleb was getting picked on at school one time. A kid kept pinching and hitting him. I said, the next time he does it, you put his finger on that kid's nose, you say, don't touch me. My dad said, don't touch me, but we took authority over it, Courtney and I took authority. I said, in the name of Jesus, and I did what Brother Hagin taught us, what the Lord taught him, devil, demon, and demon possession. So I said, in the name of Jesus, that's where my authority lies. I said, Satan, you cease and you desist your maneuvers against me through this man now in the name of Jesus. That's what we did, didn't we, Caleb? That's exactly what we prayed. That's exactly what I said over Caleb. Well, it wasn't more than a week or two that went by, and that man that did that was all demon possessed and everything. He had a heart attack and was gone for the rest of the school year. Amen. Don't mess with the Lord's. Hey, I'm just telling you, don't mess with the Lord's. That kid that was giving Caleb a hard time, it stopped and he left schools. People giving Caleb a hard time, bye-bye. See, but what happens if you don't take authority over that devil? It doesn't matter if you're a Christian. Yeah. It don't matter if you're a Christian. Yeah. A lot of Christians live and die sick. Live and die poor, live and die depressed, live and die anxious. They just don't know. And my people are destroyed because they just don't know. Amen. That was the second place he told them. You cast out devils. Man, that devil, he got nothing on us, praise God. Go to James chapter 4 and verse 7. He said, the third place that the Lord showed me. Now remember, Brother Hagin said, Lord, the Lord was telling me, he said, Lord, I didn't know that was in there. And the Lord said, there's a lot you don't know. There's a lot you don't know. Praise God. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. I'll get to that part in a second. Now remember, this is written to Christians. He's saying, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Who's he telling to resist the devil? Not God. Jesus already dealt with the devil. Maybe you didn't understand what I just said. Jesus already dealt with the devil. Remember in Colossians 2? It says he stripped, put to naught, paralyzed, made a show of them openly, right? For Jesus stripped principalities and powers, made a show of them openly. He already dealt with the devil. In fact, he said, it's finished. Now what did he do? I have to give you my authority. You have it now. If you don't use it, that's your problem. My boss told me that job. Use your authority. If I don't use it, she ain't coming in. I'm probably getting canned. And it's affected me. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How are you going to get the devil to flee from you? You're going to resist him. You're going to resist him. You're going to resist him. God's not the resister. You're the resister. Amen. Amen. But there's a beginning to that verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I'm here just going to tell you, flat out and be honest with you, it's not popular, it's not fluffy, and it won't fill seats. The devil ain't going to be resisted nothing until you submit to God. People want to live their own way, do their own thing, watch their own stuff, talk how they want, do what they want with the word, do what they want with their money, do what they want. Now, Jesus, in fact, we've already looked at Matthew 7 about the rain descending, the floods rising, the winds blowing and beating in the house. He said the person that does not do the word is setting their life up for a crash. Let me tell you the example the Holy Ghost gave me one time. There was a gentleman that I met with three times in South Dayton, going through hell on earth. Took him out to lunch all three times. Waste of time every time. What was sown unto him wasn't, but he didn't do anything with it. That's what I mean when I say that. All three times he's telling me about his money problems, emotional problems. And I said, brother, I said, Jesus said, I said, do you think you can trump what Jesus said? And he was smart enough, said no. I said, the word says, without a shepherd, you're scattered and faint. The Amplified says, dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Didn't have a pastor. He said, but I thought you were his pastor. Yeah, I saw him like once a month. That don't make me your shepherd.
Yeah, right.
You know what a shepherd does? Has a consistent feeding with the sheep. Paul said this in Romans. He's in Romans chapter 1. He said, I desire that I might see you to impart to you. I'm telling you, these people have TV preachers, online preachers. It ain't biblical. I know that's tipping over some sacred cows and stepping on some things in the culture that we live in. That is not biblical. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. I'm not saying TV preachers you can't get something from or online. I'm not saying that. But if you don't have a shepherd, someone to feed, why? Joel Osteen is not waking up in the middle of the night and praying for your problems. Joyce Meyer is not coming to your house, laying hands on your kids, and speaking into your life. But you know who will do all that? Your spirit, your shepherd. Your shepherd will. And Jesus said, without a shepherd, you're scattered, faint, dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And that's what his life looked like. And he wanted something different than that. I said, you can't have it, brother. Until you have a pastor who's consistently feeding you the word and watering you in the word, it's not going to change. That's like what I told Jake. Jake just keeps increasing. Him and Heather just keep increasing in life in all different areas. And Jake came to me when this church started in the hotel. He worked at the Hampton Inn at the time. And he was a mess. Tons of medications, tons of addictions, tons of diseases and sicknesses on that man. And he went to Applebee's and I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, he said, let me qualify it after I say it. I said, everything I tell you from this point on, do it. Did I say that to you? That's what I said to him. Now you'd think that. What in the world is this church? That sounds like you're leading them off a cliff. Cult. Drink the Kool-Aid. I said, now let me qualify that. I said, only thing I'm going to say to you is going to come out of this book, though. I said, so everything I say, make sure you come back to this book, because that's how cults and weird things get started. Bring it back to the book. I said, when church doors are open, be there, Jake. I said, when you hear the word and it doesn't line up with what you like or what you feel, do what the Bible says and watch what happens. Oh, how things changed for Jake. Amen. How his life changed. And I was telling the same talk I have. These people that think their situations are going to turn without being faithful in a church, they're fooling themselves. He said, the ones that are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. That's what he said. He said, oh, you're just a pastor banging the drum for church. Listen, I don't care how many people or how few people. I started a church in South Dayton, and I'm finally comfortable with empty seats. Yeah, but I am a protector of truth and a preacher of truth. And I'll tell people, and I told that man, I said, your life will never get above dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed. He's wanting the devil to stop harassing him financially, stop harassing him physically. His job's a mess. His kids are a mess. He wants the devil off his back. Submit to God, brother. Submit to God. How do you submit to God? Start doing the word. I said, you're blatantly not doing the word. Okay, pastor, okay, I'll be there. Things went on, didn't see him at all for months, heard about a situation that was going through, so I sent him a text message, just telling him I love him, heard about some things, praying for him, I hope everything's okay, and he wrote back, God's got it, God will take care of it, that's what he said to me back, true story, and the Holy Ghost rose up on the inside of me and spoke this, and the authoritative voice of the Holy Ghost in my spirit said, no, he won't, that's what he said, and the Holy Spirit went on and then taught me about, can't trump what Jesus said. That's what most Christians do. God's got it. God's got it. I can tell you the people that are fools, that are living outside the boundaries of the Word, walking around, God's got it, and their heads are in the clouds, and nothing's changing. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I want my money to change. You don't tithe, though. Stop asking about it. You're not a giver. You just stop at the tithe. The church needs giving, and you stop at the tithe, and you think you hung the moon because you tithe. No, you're not submitted to God. He said, you've robbed me from tithes and offerings, not just a tithe. Why are things the way they are? You're not submitted to God. Come on. Talk to your spouse in private. Walk out of love. Oh, devil, get off me, get off me. And you're terrible to your spouse. And treat your kids like garbage. And you're dishonorable at your workplace. And you're not an honorable person at all. You know what the devil's going to do? He's going to laugh in your face. He's going to say, I have every right to be here. You've opened the door. Yeah. Doesn't Ephesians 4:27 say, don't give place to the devil? Right. Don't give place to it. That means you're the one that gives place to the devil. You know how we set placemats for the devil? There's different ways we can set placemats by the devil. Remember what it says over there in James about strife? He says, don't get into strife and envy and bitterness. He says, there's confusion in every evil work where strife is. People want to get into bitterness and grudges and be offended. Oh, you want to set a placemat for the devil in your life. You're not submitted to God. Bible says to forgive or your faith won't work. And people say, I'm not forgiving what they did to me, and they hold on to that grudge. Go ahead, keep holding on to it. You're not submitted to God, and the devil can just have a free reign in your life. Amen. Amen. Pastor, are you saying we have to do everything perfect? No, it's a progressive growth. You, just like Jake, he came into the church, learned, okay, I'm not doing the right thing with my money. Started doing the right thing with my money. Hey, I'm not doing the right thing with my thoughts. I'll start doing the right thing with my thoughts. Hey, I'm not doing the right thing with my eyes. I'm not doing the right thing with my this, that. Change it up. Start doing the Word. Things change. Praise God. I'm almost done here. The last reference that Brother Hagin got from Jesus, when Jesus said, I couldn't do anything about that devil, and Brother Hagin said, you're going to have to show me in the Bible. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now you have to understand, the Bible says in the future, that when we look at the devil, we're going to see him for who he is. Now, you can see him for who he is right now if you look in the Word. Who is he? He's under your feet. He's defeated. People magnify him all the time, but he's defeated. And the Bible says we're going to look on him and say, is this the one that made the nations tremble? This guy is the one that brought me all that problem? This defeated creature? So when it says he's a lion, he goes about as a lion. What is he? Halloween every day. Roar, 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 roar. It doesn't say he is a lion. It says he goes about as a roaring lion. Seeking whom he may. You know what that word may means in the Greek? Another translation says, those that allow. He can't devour just anybody or he would. He needs cooperation. Amen. You know what the devil's like? He's like the Wizard of Oz. I don't just mean the movie. I mean the literal Wizard of Oz. What did the Wizard of Oz do? Whoa! Great big voice. Remember? The lion was so afraid he went running and jumped through the window. Put him up, put him up. You know the lion. You know the lion. I'm talking about the lion. He went flying through that window. Why? But what was happened? When the veil was removed, it was just a little old man. Not some great wizard. The devil every day is roar and this and that. But when you remove the veil, he's just a defeated devil that's been stripped. That's all he is. And the Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's got to find someone to cooperate with him. Whom resist, talking to Christians, steadfast in the faith. There it is again. The devil's going about, and the Bible tells you to resist him. Be steadfast and resist that devil. Stop letting him run over your family. Stop letting him run around your finances, your workplace, your jobs, all these things. In the name of Jesus, take authority. Start declaring the way things are going to be. Praise God. Well, that's what we're going to look at going forward, is more of what we are, our position, and how to use our authority against the enemy. It's all in here. But you need to get it in your head, get that old-time religion flushed down the toilet of God's going to do it, God's going to do it. No, he's not. No, he's not. No, he's not. He already did it. How did he do it? He gave you authority. That's him doing it. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Oh, I'm telling you, the devil's scared. Woo-wee. He's going to have problems going forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Lord, we were blessed. We were changed. We were helped. Father, we thank you for the revelations that you gave through Brother Hagin. Father, we cherish those things. And Father, we thank you they weren't just for him. They were for the whole body of Christ. Father, his voice went to thousands, and we're thankful, Father, that we're recipients. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we thank you. I pray for each and every person here tonight that their eyes would be open, Father. That things that are anything less than reigning in life and a less than abundant life, a lifestyle of sickness is not God's will. A lifestyle of depression and mental and emotional problems is not God's will. Your family going the wrong direction and threats in that arena, it's not God's will. God's will is abundant life, reigning in life, heaven on earth. And it all starts with our authority. It all starts with driving back the very one that's attempting to steal, kill, and destroy from us. So, Father, I pray that people would realize this. They'd be hungry to find out, Lord, what's my authority? Lord, what do I have? How do I use it? Because when I got that revelation as an after-school coordinator years ago, it changed everything. And then here's the thing. Now, listen to this. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This just came to me. Before I knew about my authority, I still had the authority. Christians walk around all the time unnecessarily being defeated, unnecessarily being harassed. They have the authority. It's already been given it to them. But until they learn what that is, what position they're in, and how to use that authority, things won't change. So, Father, I pray for people to have a hunger that this would burn in them, that they'd say, I'm going to learn, I'm going to go higher, I'm going to go farther with you. Father, we'll give you the praise and glory with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior in this service, I'm pretty sure everybody's born again. I probably fruitless to do this, but I just want to make sure. But if you've never received Jesus, because one time I was preaching at Jamestown and a lady raised her hand and she had been faithful there for 2 years and it about knocked me over. And she said, I always thought I was born again because I was a good person and went to church faithfully, but you told me that the Word said, I must receive Jesus into my heart. I must confess and believe. It's not about church attendance. It's not about being a good person. It's not about being charitable. But if you're here tonight, you can say, Pastor, I've never had an experience where I've asked Jesus into my heart, where I've confessed that he's Lord and Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody that wants to receive the Lord before we close tonight? Anybody? Just lift your hand high in the air. Anyone? Father, I don't see any hands, so I trust that everyone here is born again, is walking with you. But Lord, if by chance somebody listening by live stream now or in the future via the archive, I pray they would not pass from this life till they've made Jesus their Lord. And I thank you that it's such a simple way to receive it. We don't have to do religious backflips and cartwheels. All we have to do is cry out to you and declare that we believe you're real. We believe you died and rose again, and we ask you to come into our heart. If you'll pray that and mean it, he'll come in. He'll save you. You'll become God's child. And shoot us an email, give me a phone call. We'll get you hooked up at a Bible teaching church where you can learn about all that God has for you. Can we just stand to our feet together and worship him tonight and thank him for this authority? Thank you, Lord, for the authority that you've given to us. Thank you for the revelation. Yeah, thank him for the revelation. It's not just that we have authority, we have to have a revelation of it. We thank you, Lord. And we say, devil, your days are numbered, praise God. We're not going to allow those things to happen anymore. We praise you, Lord. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name, everybody say with a loud shout, amen. Amen. Don't forget to sign up. Moms, take one of those flowers. We love you, appreciate you. You're dismissed.
says he's honor. Come on. Put him under your feet.